But I've always been in a hurry. I mean, I really have. Most of my life, I've rushed from one place to the next place. You could usually find me in that day, not always now. And I want to hear about my driving skills. You've not been in a wreck with me, ever. But I'd be in the left-hand lane, moving quite vigorously, and ticked off at whoever was in front of me because they were not seeing the urgency that I had. And yes, I do talk to people. I don't use any bad words outside of moron and grandpa, get out of the way, stuff of that nature. But I did. I mean, it might happen again. I mean, I don't know. But I'm always trying to gain time. I was always trying to do something quicker, always wanting to get someplace. And every time that I would do that, just about, it never fails, it'd slow down. It's something about those red and blue lights behind me. I have no clue about that guy. But he'd always stop, and he never was in a hurry to hand me that beautiful little piece of paper that said, "Oh, you were doing 85 in a 70. I said, "Well, man, I'm glad I got it down from 95. But anyway, they would write that ticket. I'd lose that time, and everything would go that. I had a lot of regrets about that, especially when I paid the fines. But I think one of the great regrets of life is always being in a hurry. You know, I mean, I guess now you say, well, you're older now. You need to slow down. You need to back up and all this stuff. I still need to get to the next thing. My life is more, it's busy, as busy today as it was 50 years ago. I do more things, try to get more cover. Can't get it done as quickly, but I try to continue to do that. I didn't realize, though, that how much I was missing. I was missing things. I was missing things that were very important to me. And now I can't see one advantage of being in a hurry all those times. The times that I rushed, I left thousands of things and did thousands of things that never got finished. Just did it. I mean, that's what I did. I mean, I was throwing away time. I don't know about you. Did anybody ever do those kind of things? Don't confess about your tickets. I've already heard all that. It took me a funeral. Yeah, it took a funeral for me to recognize, and a lot of God's appointed words, good solid words, that really spoke to me about where my heart was. You see, because where your heart is, that's where most of the damage is done if you're in a hurry. If you're trying to live a life out that's in a hurry, it exacts a toll on your heart. In fact, it's the steepest toll that takes place in your life. I grew up under two parents that worked, and I mean worked all the time. My dad traded in a white shirt and a tie for something he had really wanted to do all of his life, but I did it. Mowed the lawn, planted this, do that, worked the guards, all stuff. He didn't do that. He went to business. He always went to the store and did what he did. But later in life, he became, when he moved to Texas, he got to do what he loved to do. He made the most beautiful roses, roses that lined every fence around his place. They were just absolutely gorgeous. He got to do landscaping, something that he always wanted to do. You see, I would go over, and I was probably in my 20s, and I'd go over and help me do every once in a while do something. He'd work me in the ground. Literally, and I worked hard all day. Worked construction, but that's just what happened to me. He never lost that business sense, though. He would always give me little insights to how to make my business, construction at the time, and preaching, real good. Unfortunately, my dad died at the age of 60. Didn't get to celebrate the birthday girl that was born on his 60th birthday, her first birthday, 1 month before he passed away. Worked hard, pushed himself all the time, and then God said, "It's time to come home." You see, I missed a lot. I missed a lot of his guidance, missed a lot of things. But I kind of think I'm not the only one that's seated here today might have something to say about that also. Maybe this might impact your life like it did mine. I mean, I hope you don't do all things that I've done, but I think it's not just about average America, which I think is very true about America, but I think it's about Christians. I think it's about every one of us if we really, truly confess to it. I think, number one, we bought into three lies. Yeah, three different lies. First, you can have it all. You can do it all. And the one I really enjoy is that you deserve it all. We hear it every day. Every commercial that you hear, you deserve it all. Have you ever thought about those lies? You can have it all. Well, I'm sorry, I don't think you can have it all. And even if you could have it all, what would you do with it? Really? I mean, what would you do with it? You know, there was one person that I think might have broke the mold. His name was Solomon. Solomon was able to accumulate everything. I mean, there wasn't anything held back. He accumulated in his life. He got houses, he got lands, he got vineyards, he got wives. He got knowledge. I think he should have got more knowledge first before he got all the wives, but he did that, okay? He was one person that was able to pull it off. And if you read in the book of Ecclesiastes, one that he wrote, one that described how he thought about everything that he had, in the second chapter especially, he called it vanity. He called it vexation of spirit. In other words, he was saying that everything that he had, having it all, everything that he required, it was worth nothing. That's what he said, because that's what he wanted. He said, you can have it all, I had it, and it wasn't worth anything. How about you can do it all? You know, that's one of the hard things when you get a little older, you still think you can do it. You still think you can go to work the hours, and get it done as quickly as you've always done it. That's a hard lesson, people, I'm telling you. It's a hard lesson to really learn. We really can't do it all. We cannot do what we used to do. An example for grandkids, future grandkids. For those that you have elementary school kids, you ever looked at the schedule that kids have? You ever spend any time looking at elementary kids' schedules? I mean, think about it. 8 hours, 5 days a week. You ever tried to pick up one of their backpacks? I mean, you got to be young to carry a backpack. Yep. And I mean, it just loads them down. They humped over, and they're coming all the time like that. Think about the homework. 2 hours is the average, American average, of kids' homework 5 days a week. Not even counting what takes place on the weekend. Piano lessons, come to my house. You know, got piano lessons, that means you got to practice. So there's time right there. Say you're in karate. Yeah, got to go to the dojang or the dojo, whichever version you like of that deal. Or you're a soccer player. Maybe you made the select team. If you played the select team, you get 5 practices for 1 game. Now, if you take all of that and you multiply it by the number of children that you have, we were blessed to have 5. What would I do with my life? Nothing but what they did every day of their lives. Get involved, get to do all the kind of things they had. What did that give us? Well, it started no time for dinner, no time for the relationships that we truly needed, no walks. It's a rare commodity to go out in the evening and do something. So can you do it all? I don't think so. And my favorite one, I already said it. You deserve it all. I mean, you read it, you watch every commercial aimed at a woman, you deserve it all. I agree that they deserve everything. I can't afford all of it, but I mean, she deserves it, okay? But you get realize that too, that you begin working 24/7. You've been again accumulating a little bit of money, and then you like it. And therefore you say, I deserved it all. And you go out and continue to work to secure every bit of it. They didn't tell me that. I thought it meant that somebody was going to give it to me. You know, since they said I deserved it, you begin to believe it. You begin to buy into it. And for some, they begin running over anybody that gets in their way to get to the top to get it. We read about top executives making millions and millions of dollars every year while their companies go down the toilet. And they really don't care as long as they get what they deserve. Men leaving their wives and their children behind. Women becoming cold and calculated in how they deal in that relationship. What's happened to us? What's really, truly happened to the church? I'm not talking about the world. I expect it out of the world. I don't expect it out of the church. I don't expect it from the ones that name the name of Jesus Christ, because that's not Jesus Christ. That's not how he did it. He sacrificed everything. He didn't say he deserved it all. He had it all. It was all his. But what do? We live just like, so much like the world, at a breakneck speed. We're going after it. We're trying to get it. No time for each other. We've had the greatest time the last 3 days. This has been wonderful. Family's been in. The closest friends are just family. Spent time. We have a different family. We've got a blended family. It's a unique group, no matter how you look at it. Yes, I know we're crazy. I'm crazy. Yes, I know that. I've already got that part. But what's happened to the American family? What's happened to church families? I think what we've had is we bought into the lies. And we began to seek after fulfilling those things, having it, doing it, and deserving it more than we did the one that was the most important. You see, for many people, we have a deficit living. You say, well, I'm okay financially. I'm not talking about your bank account. I'm talking about your relationship to God. I'm talking about your prayer time. I'm talking about how many times that you spend. You know, we're more concerned about our emotional parts, and there's a great deficit there. We're talking about the deficit in our relations. Okay, there's a deficit there. But how many of us spend time speaking to the deficit that's in our spiritual walk with Christ? How often do we really want to address that? You know, if you get a notice from the bank that you're overdrawn or you're in a deficit, what do? You scramble. Well, some people scramble. Some people call mom and dad up and say, hey, can you cover this? But I mean, you know, you scramble to try to find what happened to the money. How do I cover it? I got to get it in there right now. Why? Because there's a penalty. There's always a penalty. You can be overdrawn in life. There is a penalty. You can be overdrawn in your marriage. My friends, there's a penalty. You may not realize it right now, but there is. You can be overdrawn with your children and pay a terrible penalty. It's a penalty that nobody should ever pay. And all those overdrawings, what do they bring you? They bring a disconnect with God, the one that's speaking to you all the time. You say, well, you've said all of those things and never given us anything from the Word of God. I have a word from the Word of God. It's in red letters in my Bible because I made it red, not because it's written red, because I made it red, but it came from Jesus himself. In the Gospel of John in the 11th chapter, you go all the way to the end of that chapter, and it says in the 28th verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and I will provide rest unto your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Do we believe that? In our modern society, in the way that we read after this and go after that, the problem is we've run out of currency. We've run out of the cash that speaks to our emotions, to our relations, All of those things that we think are so important and we've forgotten about, that God has already promised us, simply come unto me. What do? Well, we go and buy the bookstore and we pick up the latest edition of the New York Times bestseller list. And we read some great thing, or we go to some promotional deal way off down in the Bahamas and get pumped up that way at some dynamic seminar that's going to make everything all different. That's just one more of the lies. It's one more time that we're overdrawn. We're overdrawn. You say, well, this is awful, a downer sermon today. Well, it's a truthful sermon. It's sometimes you speak truth and it's not pumped up. Sometimes you speak truth, and when you're following after what God is saying, you're not pushed down. You should be rejoicing that that's what you do every day in your life. Because if we're not, we are robbing ourselves of God. God hasn't changed. He's still who he said he would always be. The psalmist would write in the 46th Psalm, be still and know that I am God. I mean, just, what was he saying? Well, I'm sorry. Don't listen, Margaret. He's saying, shut up and pay attention. I'm still God. I'm not supposed to use that word, but I'm sorry. Do you realize that only those that wait renew their strength? Only those that wait. They're the ones that mount up with wings as eagles, but they have to wait on it. Only those that are quiet ever hear the voice of God. What do we hear? We hear ourselves talking, trying to tell everybody what the voice of God is saying. And God's sitting there going, excuse me, I can speak for myself. If you quit giving advice to everybody and just let me hear. Let them hear what I'm saying. You know, if you do that, God's mercy will renew your spirit every day. You may be getting older physically, but you'll be young when it comes down to the spiritual renewal that God provides. David was perfectly clear, 23rd Psalm, when he wrote, you know, he's going to lead me by the still waters. What's he going to do right there? Well, he's going to do something that we don't often do. He said, I got a pasture and you're going to rest. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't have as much fights anymore. Well, I don't know, I still get one with somebody sitting over there about, you're going to take a nap. No, I'm not. It's that one of those when you're laying down on the outside but standing up on the inside, that kind of deal. God says, you need rest. You need to slow down. You need rest. I have granted unto you rest. Come unto me, all you that labor, that are in a hurry, that's always pushing it. Come unto me. What am I going to do for you? I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to provide something for you that you don't have. And what do? We choose not to lie down. We choose to say, well, now I got too many things to cover. Then God says, you know, I'm the Father. You are going to stop. And you are going to rest. What comes along? Well, let's see, what joint gives out on you this time? Yeah, what medical problem slaps you this time? Why does God allow that? Because you're not smart enough to see it yourself. We're so geared to continue to do it. I got on Richard the other day, this one over here. I get on that one all the time too, but I got on this one because he keeps doing things. Even though the neck's got a pinch in it and all the stuff, can't feel his hands, they burn every night, wakes Barbara up. It's terrible. But Jim, Margaret, please take a lesson from Barbara. She went out and slept on the couch. You see, and I'm sitting there, he said, what you did? I said, I done just exactly what you did. I'd gone on to work. I might as well hurt. I might as well be working while I'm hurting. I mean, that's just what you want to do. You say, well, I know God's trying to get my attention, but I don't know what he's trying to say. Well, be still and know. That's hard. We're not made that way. This society is not that way. We don't have that Eastern thought pattern. that you sit down and you stop. Maybe God's just trying to get your attention. You ever think about that? Maybe he's not saying so. Maybe he's just saying, I want to get your attention. He said, maybe that all I want to try to do is to get you back into my word. I've already given you all the guidance that you need. It's right here. He said, come unto me. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to teach you. Take up my yoke, put it on you, because it's not a burden. I carry it all the time for you. I have already done this. What has God got to do? Is he going to send Jesus again? An angelic messenger, maybe? Maybe you'll need a burning bush in your life. Maybe you need all those things. I don't think any of that would do you any good. Because I know me. I know that it would not do the thing that it needed to do. You know, in the day that God came and did some wondrous things, who should have paid attention? Priests? Prophets? How about his disciples? Did they catch it? No. They didn't understand it. They missed it like we typically miss it today, what God is trying to say. So who did he bring it to? He brought it to those that they never thought would ever get anything. Shepherds. Yeah. He brought the message and he gave it over to children. He gave it to beggars. He gave it to whores. He did. Why? Because they immediately grasped the forgiveness and the love that was genuine. He said, come unto me. They gladly came to him. Now, those of us that are spiritual today, trained in the Word of God, spent time with God, walked with God, and typically anytime anybody would ask, you would immediately say, yes, I'm a child of God. But are we a child of God that's living in a deficit? Are we children of God that says, it's important to me what the Father thinks, but I'll slow down eventually. I will do what I need to do eventually. Is that the child that we need? Is that who you are? That's what a child of God pays attention to. He pays attention when the Father speaks. A child of God listens. When it may not make any sense to you, it may not be on the philosophical level you like to say that you function on, God just simply says, this is my word. So I'm asking this morning, is your life in a deficit? Or can you say with Paul, it's exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think? That is coming to me. That is my yoke, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. You see, there's no deficit living there. It's only godly living. And it's what God does. It's how he works. So next time you're out sanding on your boulder, ask Sam to come over. He'll come over and help you out real big. Or the next time you think that's your answer, I hope you remember that my answer is Jesus. My answer is not the situation I'm facing right at that moment, but it's the God that allowed that situation to take place so that I would recognize that he and he alone is in control. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Got it? Learn of me, for I am meek. Lowly in heart, in my spirit, what will you get? You will get rest unto your souls. Isn't that worth it all right there? I love that part. I can find rest for my soul. Let's pray.